I told you last week I've had more fun with this series on preachers or ministers that have influenced my sense of call to the ministry. And today really is no exception. Peter Marshall and his sermons are still, even to this day, absolutely fantastic. They are just unbelievable. And how many of you saw the movie A Man Called Peter back in the 50s? Yeah. And sometimes it's shown on television. I wish it was shown more often. Maybe because it promotes Presbyterianism, and I like that. I included him, and I had several others that I was going to mention. I thought there were only 5 groups. You can only use so many people. And how can I really add everybody who's influenced me in terms of all of the ministry? And there are still those that are in my mind who shape and define really my life and my faith. Peter Marshall, I have to say, really was an influence. And I remember when I saw the movie. And I remember that moment in the movie when he was in Scotland. And by the way, Scotland, I learned in seminary, if they could carry a burner and preach with a good care, it means they get $2,000 more a year. So everybody in class was trying to imitate it. I didn't have any trouble with it. Because I had all these old Scottish folks in Wellsburg. But I remember when he almost fell off that cliff in the fall. And he said, God, I'm yours. That was it. And that really stuck with me at a young age. As a young man. And they're called ministry. It's something else, because you're never really sure where it's going to take you. And I've been to a lot of interesting places in my 54 years, I have to tell you. And when I think about serving the Lord, I've got to tell you there are some places during that journey that I never was sure that am I in the right place. And I remember one fellow telling me in Princeton, you may be in the wrong pew, but you're in the right place. Which is interesting. Peter Marshall. He was ordained and pastored in the Southern Presbyterian Church. He was a good pastor. From everything I can find out. And then, all of a sudden, in the late 40s, he was called to the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. Have any of you been to the New York Avenue Church? Long time ago. The New York Avenue Church is nothing pretentious. It's a big brick building stuck on a corner. The historic significance of the New York Church is in the middle pew is a plaque that said, here sat President Abraham Lincoln. That's the claim to fame. Peter was very disturbed about going there. He thought, what can I do in the nation's capital to preach the word of God to the leaders of our nation? And what can I say that would really impact them? And a member of Congress, who was an elder in that church, told him, just preach the word and tell us what you feel and how you feel and do it. We need the word. And I thought, that's great for a congressman. We'll be brave today. And I think the important thing is that Peter Marshall felt compelled to study, to learn about his new land, his new people, but also to be true to the Word. The scripture that we're going to be reading today fits Peter Marshall to a T. And really, it's been with me since 1953. You remember the year of the last century. When I received my God and Country Award in Scouting, the minister at that time, Jim Henry, gave me a Bible. And in it was the occasion of God and Country, and then he had 2 Timothy 2:15 underlined at the bottom. I still have the Bible, it's pretty well worn. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study in the Old King James to show yourself a good unto God, a workman unafraid, rightly handling the word of truth. I'm expanding it now, and if you'll open your Bibles in 2 Timothy, that's the New Testament. So if you'll look at that,
and this will be the comparison that I make, and what an appropriate scripture it is for this Sunday in Lent before Palm Sunday. Paul writes, keep reminding them of this. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and it only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Amen. The idea of studying for God's approval seems rather preposterous, doesn't it, in this electronic age in which we live, where you can find any answer for just about anything, either by Google or by Bing or by something else. You can find it automatically, and you don't need to worry about it, let alone open the Bible to read it. Just ask the computer. You get an instantaneous answer, and you don't even have to look at the book. Or for that matter, you can Kindle it. You can push button it. Peter Marshall studied. He studied as all pastors should his entire life. And it was a short life because he died at 46. From a massive heart attack. When he became pastor of the New York Avenue Church, he had a varied but educated, highly educated congregation at that time, including members of Congress. And it was some members of Congress who asked him to be not only their pastor on Sunday morning to come, Chaplain of the U.S. Senate, and to open it with prayer. He accepted this responsibility with fear and trembling, but also he thought this certainly was a call from God to do a continuing ministry of which he was already a part as pastor of the church. I know what he was talking about. When I did my little tour of duty as chaplain of the Pennsylvania Senate many, many years ago, I too wondered if this could be a continuing ministry for me. Indeed, it proved to be just about that. But anytime you're invited or called apart from the normal routine, you wonder if this really is what God has in mind for you and for your faith, for your witness. That's the marvel, I think, of the ministry. Jack Taylor and I were talking several times in the past couple of weeks about call. And I said, how were you called to the ministry? And he said, pretty much like all of us. And then he told me his experiences, and I told him mine. There were some similarities, but the one thing in common was a commitment to the word of Jesus Christ in all that you do and all that you say and all that you live. And it may not be in agreement with absolutely everybody in front of you, but you do it anyway because this is what God has called you to do. And you know, I remembered, like Peter Marshall, those moments when you feel that you really were compelled. Compelled. To have no other choice except to go into the ministry. When I read some of Marshall's sermons, and I still read them from time to time, this is the last book that Catherine had published before her own death, were sermons that he really analyzed not only the situation of life itself, but he wasn't afraid to deal with the reality that was facing him. Now remember, some of his sermons became really powerful during the McCarthy era. And he was not afraid from the pulpit to deal with what he thought was un-American stuff that was going on in our government and in our nation and in our world. I've heard some things where people are using television to do their inscription of what's going on in the world, and I feel sorry for them because they aren't true to Scripture and they certainly aren't true to history. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman unafraid, rightly handling the word of truth. Amen. In his sermon, The American Dream, which is a part of many sermons, I'd like to read a portion of it because I found it meaningful and I thought appropriate when I talk about how someone would impact my own faith journey, and certainly as it applies to 2 Timothy 2:15. Peter Marshall preached, "There have been periods in our history when the American dream has faded and grown dim. Today there's a real danger that the American dream will become the forgotten dream. For freedom is not the right to do as one pleases, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. The founding fathers sought freedom, not from law, but freedom in law. Not freedom from government, but freedom in government. Not freedom from speech, but freedom in speech. Not freedom from the press, but freedom in the press. Not freedom from religion, but freedom in religion." We need to ponder these things today. Our standards of values is out of focus. We boast that many of our national leaders came out of country schoolhouses, yet the average country school teacher makes a fraction of what we pay big league baseball players. I, for one, enjoy baseball, but is hitting home runs more important than giving boys and girls an education? It's a strange commentary on our standard of values that lobbyists who try to influence legislation get more money than the men who write it. There's something wrong with the standard of values that gives a comedian $1 million and a high school teacher $2,000. The reward is greater for making people laugh than it is for making people think. Again, no nation on earth has more laws and yet more lawlessness than this nation. There exists a current philosophy which you and I have accepted, more or less, that if we don't like a law, we need feel no obligation to keep it. Any philosophy which thus makes the will of the people its norm for morality and righteousness is a false philosophy. The test, after all, is not whether a certain law is popular, but whether the law is based upon fundamental justice, fundamental decency and righteousness, fundamental morality and goodness. What we need is not law enforcement, but law observance. In a modern society, there is no real freedom from law. There is only freedom in law. Indeed, Peter Marshall was one of many who shaped my thinking, my life, my faith. I honestly believe all of us need to study more, to study our history, to study the facts as a nation, to study our theology as a denomination, to study our attitude toward folk who are different, and our faith as it pertains to all of society. We need to grow up and wise up as persons and as a nation. God is alive and well, and so must we who worship His truth in Jesus Christ. And when we gather again at this table, I want you to bear in mind the disciples weren't perfect till after. They had questions till afterward. But afterward they had a life that they had to lead in witness, in word and deed, for the glory that was the cross. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman unafraid, rightly handling the word of truth. Amen.